you would this morning, turn with me to Psalm 61. Psalm 61, we'll read verse 2. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. As you read this psalm, you'll notice at the title section, there's really no history given as to when David recorded this psalm. Most scholars and commentaries will state that he wrote this during his exile from Jerusalem under the treason of his son Absalom, which makes sense when you read the language, especially in verse 2. When he declares, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Certainly in the experience that David had as he fled Jerusalem, he would have felt like he was calling to God from the end of the earth. He was not in the location where the temple of God was. He was not in the place where his home was. But instead he was fleeing, and not some foreign enemy, but an enemy which was from his own house, his own child. Give a little background of that experience. If you'll remember, there was an occasion in David's history and in the history of his family that his son by the name of Amnon did a very wicked thing with David's daughter Tamar. He forced himself on her. And David was negligent and did nothing about this crime. Absalom, Tamar's sister that he loved very much, was very jealous and very angry over this crime, and sought the opportunity to revenge his sister's experience with her own brother Amnon. And finally, we find after a couple years that Absalom plans a supper, if you will, out in a field. And he requests the presence of all of his siblings, and he even went to his father David, requesting that his brother would also attend. David feared, though, that something might be in the works, and at first he disagreed, but ultimately Absalom pressed him, and we find that his older brother went. And Absalom had prepared that at a certain time he would give command, and his servants were to slay his older brother. And so that's exactly what transpired. But after doing this, we find that Absalom fled the country for fear of his father David. But the Bible tells us that the time comes that David's heart was no longer grieving the loss of his son. And so we find that Joab, who was the captain of David's host, comes in with a plan to bring Absalom home. He's been gone for about 3 years, and finally David agrees that he can come home, but he's not to be allowed to see the king's face. He can be in Jerusalem, but he cannot see the king's face. And here he is in that condition for 2 years. And finally, after 2 years, he calls Absalom for Joab, and Joab comes, and finally he has an appointment before the king. But we'll also find that Absalom, under this 2 year time of being neglected by his father, though he's in the land, contrives a conspiracy against his own father. And so when his father finds favor with him, he uses this opportunity of favor to turn the hearts of God's people against their king David. If you'll remember, he stands outside the court, and as every person comes to David for judgment and leaves the judgment hall, Absalom tells them how he could have done them so much better in judgment. The Bible says that he was fair to look upon, and by telling these people these good things, he stole the hearts of the Israelite people. And so then he contrives the plan that he will take an army and go to Hebron, and a trumpet shall blast, and when it blasts, the people are to declare that Absalom reigns in Hebron. Hebron had been David's original capital. And through this, he knows he will strike fear into David's heart, and it does. And so when David hears that his son Absalom reigns in Hebron, he knows another king has been raised up in the land. And instead of facing his enemy, his son, he flees the city of Jerusalem because he knows most of the hearts of the people have turned against David and turned towards Absalom. However, you're going to find there were some very faithful men to David who will flee the city with him. And as they flee, we believe David then writes this psalm. He starts, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer.
from the end of the earth. Now we recognize the earth is round, but that's just a way of saying, here I am far off from God. I feel to be very distant from His help and very distant from His presence. I don't know about you and your experience, but I have felt that way myself. There have been occasions that I called to God, but I felt like there was no answer given. There have been moments that I felt like He was so distant from me that He could not hear. However, the Bible is clear that He does not have an ear that's heavy that cannot hear. God can hear us from any place that we are. David would say in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. So no matter where we are, even if it feels like we're at the end of the earth, God is still very near to every one of us and is never far off. And that's what Paul told those people in Acts chapter 17, that God is near to every one of us. And thanks be to God, that is true. The Bible declares in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. Our very breath is in His hand, and there's never a moment that He's not right by our side. But the fact is, there are moments in our experience that it feels like God is very far off and that we're very distant from His presence, very distant from His temple, very distant from worshiping Him in a way that is satisfactory to the heart of the child of God. And that's where David is at this moment. That's why, again, he says, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. What's he saying? God, please listen to the pleas that I cry to you at this moment. Please understand the troubles that I'm going through. Please understand the afflictions that I'm encountering right now. And thankfully, we have a God that does understand, that does know everything that we encounter. He understands every horrible experience that we go through, and He also understands the joys that we encounter as we live in this world. Paul makes it clear in Hebrews chapter 4 that we do have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means Jesus knows, and more importantly, Jesus cares. Again, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Job felt this way on an occasion after he had been afflicted by Satan on two occasions and then tormented by comforters. He finally says in Job chapter 23, verse 8, he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job couldn't feel God's presence. Job couldn't see him. But Job still had this hope that after I'm tried, God will know the way that I take. And through the trial, I'm going to come forth as gold. That means God is going to purify me through this experience. That's what David said in Psalm 139 when he says, search me and try me. What's he saying? God, take every wicked thing away from me and make me pure before your eyes. So again, he says, from the end of the earth will I cry. He just means I'm going to pray. But there's times that our prayers are joyful, and there's times that it literally is a cry of our heart. I'm sure you've been there in the moments that the afflictions were so overwhelming that your prayer was not just simply a now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer, but rather it was a deep cry from your heart, needing and pleading God to understand, to rise up for your defense and for your help. And that's exactly where David is here. Again, he says, from the end of the earth, even though I feel so distant from you, I'm still going to cry in this moment, trusting that you will hear. Again, he says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry when my heart is overwhelmed. Sometimes our afflictions are so overwhelming that they seem to flood us. We find in Psalm 40, David wrote, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. What does that mean? God heard his cry. And even though David was in a deep place where he felt like he was in a pit of despair, God was able to hear him even from that deep place and to raise him up out of that place, set him upon a rock, and establish his goings. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him." Why? "For He careth for you." That's one of the most precious verses in the Bible, especially that last part. He careth for you. He cares for you. He cares what you're going through. He cares about the troubles of your heart. He cares about the moments that you feel overwhelmed. He cares about the despair. He cares about the despondency. He cares about the moments that you feel like giving up. He cares no matter what it is you're encountering, my friends. And He's proved that He cared because He came down from heaven to lift us up out of the horrible pit and establish us upon a rock and also establish our future goings. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed." The word overwhelmed just means totally flooded. At a point where there's nothing that you by your own strength can do to overcome. Think about David as a father. We read it as history, but imagine you as a parent were to face your own child wanting to take your life. Wanting to take everything that you have. Wanting their inheritance before the time, if you will. And the only way they can imagine getting it is by murdering you. That's what David is encountering. A son that wants to kill him. A son that is so enraged against him for neglecting judgment against his sister and also for treating him as an outcast. I'm not saying that David was wrong in everything that he did. And Absalom certainly wasn't right in everything that he did. In fact, he was more wrong than David was. And he's going to lose his life over it, we'll find in the future. But imagine David as a father. This is a father in his own son. A child that he held in his arms as an infant. A child that he helped bring up. A child that he taught to talk and to walk. A child that he had spent time with. A child that in his teenage years he tried to direct in the right way. A child that as he grew older had great hopes for his future life and what he would be in the kingdom of God. And now all those things have come to naught because now this child that David had cared for and loved and brought up and nurtured is now wanting to destroy his own life so that he can take what is rightfully David's. No wonder David said, "When my heart is overwhelmed," not only was he away from the temple of God, away from his home, but his own son wants to destroy his life. Here, this child that he loves, even at this point, and David will show that he still loves him, because at his death, what will he say? "Absalom, Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee." Imagine that. Talk about the love of a parent. Here, this child wants to destroy his life, and when his son dies, David says, "I would rather had been in his place." When my heart is overwhelmed. There are moments that the troubles come into our lives like a flood. It's like we're on a ship that's been destroyed, and all you have is a piece of board to hold on to, and the waves and the billows are still raging very sore. Reminds me very much of the experience of Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he was on his journey to Rome and that ship finally destroyed. And there were men that literally just grabbed pieces of the boat so that they could hold on for dear life and get to land. And that's where David says he is right now. That's what he feels like. He's so overwhelmed by the troubles of his soul that he feels like he's out in the midst of a stormy sea with nothing to hold on to. But notice what he says. "But in the distant future, in the distance ahead of him, he can see something that he could cling to." Here he is in the midst of a stormy sea, but standing up out of that sea is a rock that is higher than he is. Again, David says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now, if the Lord will bless us the rest of this morning, I want to look at those two phrases. First of all, "lead me," and secondly, "to the rock that is higher than I." I'm thankful that the Holy Ghost, through the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and His direction, leads us in our lives. We've not been left alone, my friends. He guides us, He leads us, and He comforts us. And even in the stormy sea, when our heart is overwhelmed, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us to a desired haven. We know that He will not forsake us and leave us in the time that we need Him most. And that's what David here declares. "When my heart is overwhelmed, I cry unto you to lead me to the rock that is higher than I." David didn't know the direction. And he certainly didn't have the strength to get himself upon that rock. So he begged God's intervention that God would help him and God would lead him. In Psalm 5, David says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." In this verse, David requests that God would lead him in righteousness.
He says, this is why, because of mine enemies. I don't want them to have an advantage. I don't want them having ammunition. I don't want the enemies having anything to say against me. So I'm asking you to lead me in your righteousness so my enemies will have no cause against me. We find in Psalm 25, David would say, lead me in thy truth. And then in Psalm 27, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of mine enemies. When the enemy is pursuing, you don't need a difficult course to face. You need a straight path. And thankfully, that's exactly what the house of God is. It's a plain path that the Lord Jesus Christ has set before us for worship and also for refuge. And it's a way that He's declared that we ought to worship Him. And thankfully, it's a very simple way. We also find that it's an old way. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 6, that he wanted to walk in the old paths, wherein is the good way. That's the way that the child of God needs to walk, especially when the enemy is on his heels. He would say in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That means even when we feel distance from God, He still will lead us even in that place. We find in Psalm 23, He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. That means we will not be in need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Here David says that the Lord will lead us to green pastures and to still waters. That's place of nourishment, place of peace, and place of rest. It's a great contrast to what David is saying in Psalm 61. He says, from the end of the earth will I cry to thee when my heart is overwhelmed. I want you to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But here he says that the Lord is a faithful shepherd. And as a faithful shepherd, he's going to make me to lie down in green pastures. He's going to lead me beside the still waters. He will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And all these things that the Lord leads us into are very important. I want to be led in righteousness, in truth, and also in a plain path. I want to know that even if I make my bed in hell, that God is there and still leading me. And I'm thankful that as a faithful shepherd, he will lead us to good pastures and to still waters. But here in Psalm 61, David is saying that God will also, in time of great turmoil, lead us to something that is stable. He will lead us to a rock that is higher than I. To the rock, he says. In Psalm 18, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Why does the Bible use the name rock for Christ? It indicates stability. It indicates endurance. It indicates something that will not wear away, or something that somebody can chip away and destroy. It gives us the thought that, number one, it's going to be there. It has foundation. It has security. But it's also a place of shelter. It's high, so it gets us away from the storm and also away from the persecuting enemy. And that's what David says here in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock. He's also my fortress. What is a fortress? It's a castle. It's a place to escape when the enemy is hot on our trail. And that's what David says the Lord Jesus Christ is for me. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength, in whom I will trust. And he says later in that same psalm, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So thankfully, this rock is a living rock. He's always there. He's always where we need him. David would say in Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. In Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah begins in verse 1 saying, behold, a king, speaking of Christ, shall reign in righteousness. And princes, speaking of his apostles, shall rule in judgment. And a man, again Christ, shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." He's just described what Jesus is for a very weary traveler. Our time of traveling is much different than it was in the days of the Bible. Nowadays, we can just jump in the car and have air conditioning. Everything's nice and cool, and a bottle of water there, and everything that you need. If you need to stop along the way, there's 7-Elevens every corner, and there's never a need. Get tired, there's a hotel to stop at. But travel in the Bible days, of course, was much different. We see that in the lives of the apostles and all the way back into the Old Testament. It was a very dusty way of traveling, especially in Judea. It was very hot. It was tiring. There weren't always times that there was a place to find lodging. Think about Jacob as he was going to his uncle Laban. Where did he sleep? Out in a field. What did he use for a pillow? He used a stone. That was the best that he had. In the case when the Lord was born, there was no room in the inn. The city was over full. And so they found their refuge literally in a barn. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of being born in the comforts of this world, instead was born where animals are born. Here in the days of the Bible, travel was very difficult. It was tiring. It was dangerous. And you didn't always know where your next comfort was going to come. And when I speak of comfort, I mean just water and a place of shadow or a place of shade to find coolness. And so here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is those things for His people. And even though in our day we can travel much more comfortably, we're still travelers in that way in this world, meaning that our sojourn here is one that's often hot and dusty, and sometimes it's discouraging, oftentimes it's dangerous. We don't always know where the next comfort is going to come from. We don't always know where the next blessing is going to be. We don't always know exactly what we're going to encounter, but we do know that we're going to encounter trouble on every hand. We know that there's going to be difficulties that we face, but thankfully the Lord Jesus Christ is a King that reigns in righteousness, and He's also as a man that is a hiding place from the wind. Here in Florida, we don't have to worry about that too much, I guess, except in times of hurricane. In West Texas, it can be windy all the year long. Most of the time, it's just in the spring and also in the fall or winter. The last summer that we were there, the temperatures were around 107 to 110 with 30 mile an hour winds every day for weeks. That was uncommon to be that hot and that windy. You step out the door and it just felt like a blast from the oven hit you. So when I read this, I just think about that experience that we had that last summer there and think about the Lord Jesus Christ being a person or being a hiding place for the person that's in the wind. Imagine yourself out in a desert. The wind is blowing, the sand's beating against you. Our experience was nothing compared to what my great-grandmother talked about back in the Dust Bowl of the 30s. She lived through that. And they didn't leave Texas like some folks did. They stayed there. And they had an old house that literally was just slat boards with cracks in between. And so her mother took newspaper and just plastered them over those cracks to try to stop the dust from coming in. There were some days it was so bad, they literally would take a wash rag and dip it in water and put it over their face to breathe. There was no other way to breathe. Otherwise, you were just breathing in all that dust into your lungs. And she said you could take that off your face and turn it around, and it acted just like an air conditioner filter. It would be almost black with dirt. And so you just rinse it out and start it all over again. That was the only way to survive. That's all they knew back then. Well, that's the description that the Bible here has given us and what the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. He is one who is a hiding place from the wind. He's a covert from the tempest. Imagine yourself out in a storm, the lightning and the hail and the rain coming against you, and there's no shelter whatsoever, no place to get under. Thankfully, God has blessed us all with good homes to live in, and so when the storms come against us, we just go in out of the rain, if we have any wisdom at all, and there we find our comforts and we find our covert. But imagine yourself out on a journey like the Lord is talking about here, and a great storm comes upon you right before. It's hot and dusty, but the Lord is a hiding place from the wind. And now here comes the rain and the hail and the lightning. Wouldn't it be good to have someone to cover you? That's what the Lord is for His people. He's a covert from the tempest. He's also as rivers of water in a dry place. Imagine a desert with no water whatsoever. The children of Israel experienced that as they came out of the land of Egypt. And there came the time that they looked up and they saw a place they called Elim, where there was water. And those 70 palms. And there they found waters in a dry place. I believe a provision from the Lord Himself. They go on in Exodus chapter 17, and there was no water whatsoever. And so remember what the Lord did? He told Moses that there was a great rock, and he was to smite it. And when he did so, water came forth. Imagine that. That's contrary to nature. That water to come forth out of a rock. A very dry thing. Yet water came forth. And we're talking about probably 2 million plus people. And enough water came out of that rock to feed every one of them. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that that rock that followed them was Christ. He was a picture of Christ. And it provided the needs of His people. He watered them. Over 2 million people were taken care of out of that rock. We find later in their experience they're going to come once more to a very dry place in the book of Numbers. And we'll find that God tells Moses similar to do the same thing. Except this time He doesn't say, smite the rock. But He says, you speak to the rock and water will come forth. But we find that Moses got irritated at the people. So instead he smote the rock. And that's what his cause was for not going into the land of Canaan. But once again God was faithful. Even though Moses was not, God was. And water came forth out of that rock. And what happened? All those people were fed once again. Over 2 million souls were taken care of. We find the Lord Jesus Christ taught in John chapter 4 when He taught to the woman at the well that He has waters that will satisfy His children, that their thirst will be quenched, and it's an everlasting quenching, that once you drink of these waters, it will satisfy you from then on. Now that doesn't mean you never need to come back, but there's something about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes care of a thirsty soul. One who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, when they can see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? They're satisfied. Weren't you? Imagine the moments when you felt the grief of sin, but then you saw Christ exalted, and you know that through His work you were redeemed. When I saw that, it just took one time. One time. Now, I've been encouraged and reminded about it many times, but there's been nothing like that first feeling. That very first time that I heard it, and it answered the need that I had, it satisfied me from then on. And thankfully, I've never fallen back from that. There's been times I've been discouraged. There's been times I wanted to give up. But thankfully, through the grace of God, so far I have not. And I'm thankful that He's strengthened me and encouraged me. Again, that's what David here is requesting. He says again, from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Again, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 32... it's not only a covert from the tempest. He's as rivers of water in a dry place. He's as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In West Texas, every tree is considered valuable. And you don't want to cut any of them down. And most of them, they're not tall enough to hardly get under. The largest forest in the world is found in West Texas. You wouldn't believe it because all of them are about less than 12 inches tall. But there is an oak forest out in West Texas, considered the largest forest in the world. They're just only about so tall. As a child, my great-grandmother didn't... well, she had air conditioning, if you could call it that. It's what we call a swamp cooler. If you've never seen one, they're not real effective. They cool a little bit, but not a lot. It's literally just a large box that has filters on the outside of it, and water drips over those filters, and inside there's a fan, and so it pulls that hot air through those filters and cools it somewhat, but it also makes it very humid. They would not work in Florida. They will work somewhat in a very dry climate, but my grandmother did not like to pay the power company. I don't like to pay it either, but anyway, she did not like to pay the power bill. She wanted to keep it as low as she could, and most of the time she did. And so there were a lot of times at her home that, and even though it might be 100 degrees, there was no air conditioning. That's just how she lived. But see, she grew up in a time when there wasn't any to start with. So anyway, it was very vital that you find shadows or a shade tree. And they were considered very valuable. And thankfully, she had many of them around her house. And we wouldn't even dare think about cutting them down. I've moved to Florida now, and the trees here are just a constant mess. We have good air conditioning, and I don't want any in my yard. But that's very contrary to the way that I was raised. But imagine yourself once again out in a very desert place. It's very hot, very dusty, very dry, and here you are discouraged and weary. He says the Lord Jesus Christ is like a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There's some places in the world that would be the only shade that you could find, but you'd be thankful for it if you could rest under that shade. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is for His people. So again, David says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Again, we find that he says in Psalm 18, the Lord liveth. He's a living rock. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, if you remember the story, began speaking to his disciples and asked them some questions. Beginning in verse 13, he turns to the disciples and he says to them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So then he asked the question more pointedly, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, this is one occasion where he spoke when he should have. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, Peter, you know this because my Father showed it to you, not because your daddy showed it to you. And if you understand the gospel, it's not because your parents showed it to you. It came by direct revelation of the Holy Ghost. Now, it may be because your parents were faithful to bring you to the house of God and there you heard the gospel, my friends, but it was not a result of their work. It was a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. If you know Christ and you know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's because He's chosen and been gracious to reveal that unto you. And that's what He tells Peter here when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some in this world believe that the church was built upon the rock called Peter. But here Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail. Peter has long been dead. It's true, his writings remain, but the church was never established upon him. He is one of the foundations of the church, no doubt. But remember that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Here we find that the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, that is what the church was founded upon. The fact that Jesus is God's Son is the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not founded on any man, it's founded on God Himself. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't rely upon others to do it. Now I recognize that we have a work to do in the house of God as workers together with God. But the basic framework of His church and the establishment of His church was done by Jesus Christ Himself while He was here upon this world. And remember what He told Peter. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means hell will not be victorious. Now that doesn't mean that hell will not be victorious against Little Union Church. I hope to God it will not. We don't know though what the future holds for this body. We don't know how it's going to be 10 years from now or 50 years from now, but we do know this. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, His church will still be upon the face of the earth, and this is why. Because it's built upon a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The very same rock that David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Notice that last phrase. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We all know where we're at. The Bible describes it as a low ground of sin and sorrow, a veil of tears. That's where we dwell. That's why Jesus said, I came down from heaven. He certainly didn't go up. He came down to where we are. In our nature and our corruption, we're as low as you can be. But thankfully, we have one that is higher than what we are. Imagine David out on a stormy sea as he's describing his life in that moment, holding on maybe to a piece of board at best. And then he looks over and just sees a small rock that the waves are still washing over. What refuge would that be? None whatsoever. Imagine that's the Christ many in this world teach. He's just enough to maybe keep you from drowning. Maybe. But I'm thankful the Bible doesn't teach such a Christ. The Bible teaches a Christ that is higher than we are. A Christ that is a high tower, a fortress, a buckler.
One that we can flee to and find refuge and know that the storms of this life cannot successfully remove us from His care or from His hand. That no matter how strong the enemies are that try to prevail against us, as long as we're in the fortress of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not able to overtake us and they're not able to remove us out of the safety of that place that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we stand in Him. Again, He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. I don't need something that's at my same level. I don't need the help of friends in this world. I'm thankful for their prayers and I'm thankful for your care and for your love. But when my heart is overwhelmed, I need more than that. I need somebody that's higher than I am. I need to flee to a place that I can find refuge, that I can find some heights so that the storms and the waves cannot beat successfully against me anymore. There was a time that Saul, the king of Israel, felt that he was very high. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he was selected by the people. Why? Because he stood among the people and he was higher than any of them. But there came a moment in his experience that he found one even taller than he was. Remember? 40 days, there was Goliath taunting him. Here is Saul, head and shoulders above the rest. But here comes one taller than he was. We find that when Samuel came to him, when God was finished with him, said, when you were little in your own sight. There was a time when Saul was very humble. But there was a moment that became very exalted in his own sight. And because of that, he disobeyed God twice. And so the Spirit of God removed from Saul. And Saul recognized that God was now with David. And David was anointed to be king. But thankfully, the Bible tells us in Psalm 89 that the Lord Jesus Christ is higher than the kings of the earth. You take the very best king, even David in the Scriptures, you'll find that Jesus Christ is higher than any of them. There's no one upon this planet that stands higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what office you give them. I don't care what accomplishments they have under their belt. I don't care what degrees that they have, what wisdom they may possess, what strength they may have, what victories over armies they may have behind them. There's none that is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what David here declares in Psalm 89, that the Lord Jesus Christ is higher than even the kings of the earth. We find that He's higher even than the Old Testament high priest. That man was given a great name, the high priest. He wasn't just a priest, but a high priest. That means he was elevated. He had more authority. He also had more responsibility. We also find that his work was a futile work because it really didn't accomplish much because it still had to be done over and over and over again. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, Paul says, for such an high priest became us, speaking of Christ, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. That's how much higher Christ is. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Again, what does he say? For such an high priest became us. That means came to us. That came for us. That's what a priest is. A priest is one who goes to God on behalf of the people. A prophet, on the other hand, goes to the people on behalf of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is both. But here in Hebrews chapter 7, again, he says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In Luke chapter 1, we find that Zechariah, after he'd lost his speech, remember? God told him through the angel that he was going to have a son, and he laughed at that, so he struck him, and he was not able to speak until after the birth of his son, whom they named John, who was John the Baptist. After John was born, though, his speech was loosed. If you ever read that speech, it's one of the most beautiful declarations of what God has done for His people in all the Bible. And this man who was dumb was loosed, and God put His Spirit upon that man, and he prophesied. And he said in that prophecy in Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 76, he says, and thou, speaking to John, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, capital H. Thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day springing from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, he says, you're going to be a prophet of the highest.
And through the tender mercy of our God, what's happened? The day spring from on high hath visited us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the day spring. What's the day spring? It's the morning star. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the bright and morning star. Well, what does that mean? It's the dawning of a new time. It's the dawning of a new era. It's the dawning of a new peace. And that's exactly what's going to transpire when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back as the bright and morning star at the last day. The day spring on high will visit us again. And that time He's going to come the second time without sin unto salvation, the Bible says. It will be a dawning of a new time, of a new era, of a new peace, where we'll no longer be in this world. This world shall be changed. It shall be folded up as a garment and burned. But you and I shall be taken up to be with the Lord forever. And there we'll sing His praises as we'd like to do so at this present moment. So again, here He is, the day spring from on high. And lastly, we turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God also hath highly exalted him, raised him up, made him high, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the rock that David wanted to flee to. It's the rock that he knew that he needed. But it's also the rock he knew that he had to be led to. It's the rock that he knew that by himself he had no strength to climb. But he trusted that in the time of his great trouble, the Lord in his mercy would reach down and lift him up and set him upon that rock, just as he did in Psalm 40. And that God would establish his goings. And David says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." My friends, when your heart is overwhelmed with the cares of this life, when you feel so distant from God, just cry. Just cry. And you don't have to do like Elijah told those false prophets up there on Mount Carmel and cry louder. You don't have to cry louder. It can just be a small, quiet cry from your heart. And I promise you, He will lead you to the rock that is higher than you are. He's a rock that is a fortress. He's a high tower. He's a living rock who's to be exalted. He's also the rock that this church is built upon. And because it's built upon Him, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's also the rock that from it comes spiritual water, living water, that will feed you and take care of your needs. He's the rock that will be a shadow in a weary land. He's the rock that's been exalted and given a name above every name, that His name every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God our Father. So when you cry, remember, God will lead you to the rock that is higher than I. God bless you.